you. This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man declared, "all these I have kept since my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away despondent because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. All things are possible with God." And this is the gospel of the Lord. Crossroads. Crossroads. All of us come to crossroads. In 1930, there was a brilliant young man who had a fellowship at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, one of the great theological centers at the time in the world. This young man had earned his doctorate in theology at the age of 20. And he had become, he earned it summa cum laude, he was with the highest of praise. And he was made a privat docent, which meant he could teach and tutor students at any of the great state universities in Germany, his home country. And his scholarship was gaining international attention, hence his time at Union, where he became friends with the great American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr and others. This young man had great potential. He went back to his native Germany after his time at Union, and he became a professor at the University of Berlin, teaching theology. But in 1932, what happened in Germany? What happened in Germany? Hitler came to power. And this young man saw what was happening and could not remain silent. He spoke out against Hitler. He spoke out against the tyranny. He spoke out against the dictatorial rule of this man who had seized power in one of the great, well-educated democracies of the world at the time. And because he spoke out, he was canceled. In much the same way our own cancel culture works here. He lost his job at the university. He was no longer allowed to tutor students. But he was ordained as a Lutheran pastor and took on parish responsibilities in the area around Berlin. and he was a good pastor. As Hitler tried to gain control of the churches and become the head of the church in Germany, this young man stood up with other brave pastors and said, "No, Christ is the head of the church, always, everywhere, now and forever." In 1939, he was again invited to Union Theological, and he went there in June. And at this time, he got a coveted appointment to teach. He was on the faculty of this great American university as war clouds gathered in Europe. And he knew what was coming. And he knew at Union and in the United States, he could be safe, he could be secure, and he could have a decent future free of the tyranny infecting and infesting his native country. But there is something in his conscience that said to him, "I should be with my people. My safety means nothing if their safety is at risk." And so for weeks, he tottered in confusion. If it's for me, tell them to wait. He was confused. He was at a crossroads. And that's what we find in the gospel today. When this rich young man comes to Jesus, falls at his knees and says, "Master," what does he say? "Great teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what do we know about this guy? The answer is not much. We don't know his name, for example. We don't know where he came from or what happened to him. But we know a little bit. We know that he was a young man because the word in Greek used for man indicates that he's young. And what does he do? He falls on his knees before Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, the only people who fall on their knees before Jesus are people who are asking for healing, asking for their own healing or the healing of someone else. They fall on their knees and they say, "Lord, heal, save, rescue." And so by falling on his knees, whether he knows it or not, he is indicating that he is in need of healing. There's something broken in his life. Something's not right. And so he speaks to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the question itself includes the answer. What can any of us do to inherit anything? And the answer is nothing. An inheritance is a testamentary gift. You can't earn the right to be in anybody's will. The fact that you are a beneficiary in a will is purely the gift of the testator, the person making the will. And so when he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" the answer is you can't do anything to inherit anything, eternal life or anything else. So Jesus says, "Well, you know, why do you call me good? Only God is good." What's Jesus? Is Jesus playing tricks with him? Or is he saying, "You're on the verge of a breakthrough. Why are you calling me good? Is there something you see in me? Is there a divinity that you see in me that not even my disciples are getting? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Is that what you're saying?" And then Jesus says, "What do the commandments say?" And he goes to the second tablet of the law. Do the things with others around you that are just and kind and righteous. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't murder physically. Don't assassinate people's characters. Don't speak behind their backs. Keep those commandments. And the young man says, "All this I have kept assiduously since my youth. And Jesus knows he's right, because Jesus searches souls. And so he looks at him and he loves him. And he says, one thing is lacking. Only one thing. But it's a big thing. He says, go and sell what you have. Because your clinging to your wealth, your self-identity is all bound up in being a rich young man. It's bound up in money and stuff, in houses and all the power that wealth brings with it. And so Jesus says, get rid of it all. Sell what you have and give to the poor. So take what you have and make it a blessing for others. And then come follow me. Now, we already know from the beginning of the passage that Jesus is on a journey. The journey is to Jerusalem. The journey is to his cross. The journey is to his death. What Jesus is saying to this young man is, lay down your life. That if anything keeps you from union with the Father through me, it's not worth having. Because you can't follow me in a U-Haul. You can only follow me having given everything you have to the kingdom you want to inherit. And that laying up of treasures in heaven involves creating treasures for others on earth. Then come follow me. Because if you would save your life, Jesus says elsewhere, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. And so this gospel challenges us, right? It asks us, what is it that we are lacking in our journey with Jesus? What is it that holds us back from fully committing to the way? In the early days of Christianity, they didn't call Christians Christians. They called them the way, because Christians knew they were on the way of the cross with Jesus. So what is it that stops us from being on the way? For this young man, it's wealth, and it could be for us. If our security is in our stuff, then Jesus says, get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it because, trite but true, you can't take it with you. And it's futile to try. You know, in the end, we are all poor. We come into the world paupers, and we leave the world paupers. And everything we have in between is given to us so that we can make it a blessing for others. Sell what you have. Get rid of stuff. Get rid of relationships. If relationships are holding you from God, they're not worth having. You know, kids in high school are so, of course, I've got none of them here, but sadly. But the kids in high school are so tied up in their peer groups, and those peer groups can be awful. But forget about high schools. The group think of the mob, where we all have to think the same thing, or else we get canceled, like my theologian friend was canceled by Germany because he didn't believe the right stuff. He didn't follow the party line. The hell with the party line. Excuse me. The heck with the party line. The heck with the party line. We were born individuals. We were born with minds. We were born with hearts. We need to discern the will of God in every circumstance. And if the will of God is not the will of the current administration or some other administration or the governor or some other governor, then The heck with the governor. We are called to follow God. And when we see injustice in our society, we are called to fight it, even if that's unpopular. And when we see oppression, we are called to stand with the oppressed, or else we will be accountable in the greatest court we will ever stand before, when Jesus is our judge. When my young theologian struggled with whether or not he should go back to his native Germany, he decided to go back. He got on the last steamer going back to Europe and to Germany before the war began in 1939. He reunited with his people. He continued to fight. And because of his struggle against tyranny, against dictatorship, against the mandates and the diktats of Nazism, he was put to death. On April 9th, 1945, only weeks before Nazi Germany would crumble and Berlin would fall, this young man, only 39, with so much potential, who could have stayed in New York and been safe, he was put to death. He was hanged at his concentration camp, cruelly hanged. He died with nothing. They took all his clothing, and he was hanged naked, slowly dying with piano wire around his neck. That is how Dietrich Bonhoeffer died. He died because his safety wasn't worth more than his soul, nor is ours. Nor is ours. And so in the crossroads of our lives, we are called to follow Christ, not some political or ideological leader. We are called to stand with the oppressed, whoever they are. And if we do not do it, we will be accountable here and hereafter. Bonhoeffer wrote somewhere, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil." And God will hold us accountable. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act. In the struggles of our day, and they will come, may we have his courage, which comes from the Spirit of God. Amen.